Here we are in the second half of our Torah teachings, what happens to be the book of Ephesians and the Apostolic Scriptures, Ephesians 2. And it begins with saying, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in Torahlessness." In 1 John 3:4, we are told that whosoever commits sin transgresses also the Torah, for sin is the transgression of the Torah. And in Romans 6:23, we are told that the wages of sin is death. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, Paul is speaking to the people who were not in their recent past walking in Torah obedient life, and therefore, according to Scripture, they were walking in sin, trespassing the Torah of Yahweh, trespassing His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions on a regular basis. And therefore, they were the walking dead. Although they had physical life, their spirit was at enmity with Elohim, which leads to eternal and spiritual death. Verse 2, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which happens to be Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Let that sink in. Satan is working in the works. The spirit that works is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. There is a whole lot said in this verse, beginning with Paul talking to the people who once were dead in their trespasses, their Torahless behavior, for they walked according to the ways of this world. They were not possessed by the devil, as many people believe, but they were definitely under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, who, of course, is Satan. Please understand the severity of this statement. What Paul is saying is that until we come to the knowledge of Elohim and willingly and lovingly surrender our wills to His in total surrendered loving obedience to His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of His Torah of life, we absolutely are under the influence of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And we are told that this is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience, and what are they disobedient to? The children of disobedience are all the people that are willingly or inadvertently or mistakenly walking contrary to the Torah of our Heavenly Father, which means that they are disobeying the inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions that were given to Moshe at Mount Sinai by Yahweh Himself. It means that they are walking contrary to the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, His Torah of life. Furthermore, Paul says this is the way that they walked in times past, which means that the people that Paul is talking to have now changed their ways. They have actually chosen to walk in loving surrender obedience to the words of the Torah of Moshe. Exactly, it was given to Moshe at Mount Sinai without adding anything to it nor taking anything away from it. However, we have to ask ourselves, what way of life did these people that Paul is now talking to come from? Paul tells us what kind of life that they came from in the next few verses. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Here Paul includes himself in the group that once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, who had their conversation in times past in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. If Paul, who was a Pharisee, includes himself in the category that had their conversations in times past in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of their mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, which actually means that they were transgressing the Torah on a regular basis, they did not allow nor obey the Torah of Moshe in any way. Then that means that all Sadducees and Pharisees, the leaders of the man-made religion of the day, were like all the other people's groups, who of their own accord chose not to follow the Torah of Moshe. They were at enmity with Elohim because they did not subject themselves to the Torah of Elohim. Romans 8:5-8 says very clearly, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against Elohim, for it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh, they that do not keep the Torah, cannot please Elohim." Now, according to Scripture, when we do not please Elohim, we encounter the wrath of Elohim. This is so very important for us to understand, because all religions are man-made, and they all have their own man-made doctrines, oral Torahs, catechism, traditions of the church fathers, and they that are contrary to the pure, inerrant, everlasting teachings and instructions of Yahweh, His Torah of life. We simply have to understand the implications of what Paul is saying here, because that means that by association, all other Pharisees and Sadducees, all religious leaders of Messiah's day, and every other religious leaders throughout history, is also walking in whole or in part contrary to the Torah of Moshe. And they, according to Paul, are the children of wrath. Don't get mad at me for showing you this, because this is Paul's teaching, and although I agree with it, this teaching does not originate from me. I am simply pointing out to you what Paul said in these verses to the Ephesians and to us in this letter to the Ephesians. John said in Matthew 3:7, "But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Messiah said in Matthew 23:29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and he called them hypocrites, "because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you are witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell?" As you can see, the text, the Pharisees and Sadducees were part of the people that Paul described as those who were by nature the children of wrath. That means that not only were they not keeping nor teaching the pure, inerrant, and everlasting teachings and instructions of the Father, but that they had actually replaced the pure Torah of the Father with the traditions of their fathers, their own man-made oral Torah, their own man-made doctrines, which is exactly what the Christians and Catholics have done for 2,000 plus years now. They have chosen to discard the pure, inerrant, and everlasting teachings of Moshe in whole or in part, and have replaced it with their own oral Torahs and or their man-made doctrines, their own catechism, and or their traditions or teaching of their church fathers.
Can you give me an example of such a thing?
How about changing Sabbath to Sunday? Is that good enough?
Oh my God, of course.
And there's so much more, Gail. They've done away with the feast. They've done away with the dietary laws. They've done away with absolutely everything that Yahweh said. So here we go, verse 4. "But Elohim, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, when we were dead because of our Torah transgressions, he has quickened us together with Messiah, the words of the living Torah made flesh. By grace you are saved." Now here Paul tells us of the great and infinite love that our Heavenly Father has for each and every one of us, which he demonstrates through his mercy towards us, in that when we were sinners, even though we were breaking his covenant by walking in a Torahless manner and casting his inerrant and everlasting teaching and instructions aside as some piece of worthless trash, and living by our own understanding and following man-made doctrines rather than his Torah of life, He willingly and lovingly chose to bring us back to life. He quickened us together with Messiah, his living Torah made flesh. That statement, he quickened us together with Messiah, rolls off the tongue quite easily. But what does it mean? To get the full understanding, we need to know who and what Messiah is, because it says that we are quickened together with Messiah. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. And in John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, who is full of grace and truth. And the word truth in Scripture means the Torah. We see that in Psalm 119:142. If Messiah is the Word of Elohim made flesh, and John tells us in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And in Psalm 119:142, we are told that your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth. Therefore, that means that if Messiah is indeed the Word of Elohim made flesh, as Scripture very clearly states that he is, and if the Word of Elohim is truth, as we are told in John 17:17, and that the Torah of our Heavenly Father is the truth, as we are told in Psalm 119:142, then Messiah, the words and the truth are one and the same entity. They are Echad, they are Elohim's truth. And it is Elohim's truth, his living Torah made flesh, that quickens us. It is his Torah that gives us life. Vayikra 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, which if a man does, he shall what? He shall live by them. The Torah gives us life, my friends. And how do I know that? Because it says, I am Yahweh that tells you these things. Yahweh, the creator of the universe himself, says, if anyone willingly and lovingly chooses to believe, follow, obey, and do my inerrant everlasting teachings and instructions, my Torah of life, exactly as I gave it to Moshe on Mount Sinai, then my Torah, when obeyed with a loving, surrendered, contrite, obedient heart, will give you life here on earth and for eternity in my kingdom. Verse 6, as has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. Again, it is of paramount importance that we understand that if we are sitting in Messiah, it means that we are sitting in the Torah made flesh, our Heavenly Father's inerrant everlasting teachings and instruction made flesh. If one reads the text with the understanding of the proper definitions of all the words, rather than reading it with the rose-colored glasses of the man-made religious denominational doctrines, then it is impossible to come to any other conclusion than the fact that the only way that we can please our Elohim is by lovingly submitting ourselves to his Torah of life, made flesh, our Messiah. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Messiah Yeshua. I hope that you can grasp. It's so important that you can grasp what Paul is saying here, because it is of paramount importance that you understand what Paul is conveying to us before we can move ahead and understand everything else that he teaches us. Paul says that Yahweh wants to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness, and he does that. He shows us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Messiah Yeshua. And John has told us in John 1:1 that Messiah is the Word of Elohim, and in John 1:14 that the Word of Elohim is his Torah, and that his Torah became flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, please understand that Yahweh is showing us his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through his Torah. And all of his riches, grace, and kindness is automatically activated when we willingly and lovingly choose to believe, follow, obey, and do the words of his Torah of life. Our Heavenly Father has not left us alone and without guidance. He has, through His grace and mercy, given every believer His Holy Spirit, who in turn is instructed by our Heavenly Father Himself to cause us to walk out His Torah of life. We see that in Ezekiel 36:27. Verse 8 goes on to say, "For by grace are you saved through belief, faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of Elohim, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now this verse has been so misunderstood that most, if not all, of people will need to have a complete paradigm shift in their man-made theology to understand what Paul is really saying here. Let me show you what I mean. In Scripture, we are told that Yahweh brought the people of Israel out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. Did Israel do anything at all to secure their freedom?
No.
The answer, of course, is a very clear in Scripture when it tells us that it was the mighty hand of our Heavenly Father that brought the people of Israel deliverance. We have to understand that once a person is in bondage, he or she actually need a Redeemer and a Savior to act on their behalf, or else their bondage will continue till the day they die. That, my friends, is the grace that Paul is talking about. We, before we knew Messiah, were in bondage to sin, to torlessness. And somehow, by His forgiving grace alone, He gave us His Holy Spirit, and we were confronted with something in our lives that made us turn to Him and ask for His help. In John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," torlessness. Paul is simply telling us that we cannot take ourselves out of bondage, whether that is physical bondage or bondage to sin, bondage to Torah transgressions, and therefore we absolutely need a Redeemer Savior who is willing to save us, willing to take us out of bondage. And by the grace, love, and compassion of our Heavenly Father, the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, He sent us a Redeemer Savior, our Messiah, Elohim's Word made flesh, His living Torah, to redeem and save us. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which Elohim has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now we know that Messiah is the living Torah. And if what Paul says is true, that we are created in Messiah unto good works, then that means that we're created in a living Torah unto good works, the works mandated by the Torah of Moshe. Now let's see what Paul has to say about the Torah. Romans 7:12. "Wherefore, the Torah is holy." Let that sink in. Paul himself says that the Torah is holy, and the commandments are holy, just, and good. Romans 7:16. "If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the Torah that the Torah is good." The English word good is from the Hebrew word tov, which does mean good, but it has a much, much more profound meaning. It means to function in a manner that Yahweh created it to function. Therefore, what Paul is saying is that if we willingly and lovingly choose to believe, follow, obey, and do the Torah of Moshe, we will be doing good works, which means that we will be functioning in the manner that Yahweh formed us to function, that is, in complete loving surrender obedience to all the words of the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, His Torah of life, which also gives the people who choose that particular type of lifestyle eternal life in the King of Elohim as the Bride of Messiah. In 1 Timothy 1:8, "But we know that the Torah is good if, and only if, a man uses it lawfully." Well, if the Torah is good, as Paul emphatically states that it is, and we are created in Messiah Yeshua, who happens to be the words of the living Torah unto good works, which Elohim has before ordained that we should walk in them, it is or should therefore be very, very obvious that Paul is telling us that the good works that he is talking about come from obeying and doing what the inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions of our Heavenly Father, the words of His Torah of life made flesh, tells us or commands us to do. John 10:32, "Yeshua answered them and saying, many good works have I showed you from my Father." The good works that Messiah showed everyone are the works of the Father. And the works of the Father are the works of his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his Torah of life. Then Messiah says, for which of those good works do you stone me? In 1 Timothy 5:25, likewise also the good works are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Paul is saying that the good works of the obedient followers of Messiah are the good works of the Torah, that the people have willingly and lovingly decided to follow, obey, and do. And those good works are also called the doctrine of Messiah. And the doctrine of Messiah, according to John 7:16, is the doctrine of the Father. And the doctrine of the Father is his Torah. We see that in Proverbs 4:2, where it says, for I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my Torah. Therefore, Paul is telling all who will listen to him that they are to do the good works of Elohim. They are to hear, listen, pay very close attention to, believe, follow, obey, and do the Torah of the Father. The scriptures are replete with examples that point out to us that the phrase good works, when used in conjunction with the Father or with Messiah, always points to the works of the Father's Torah of life, his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions. 1 Timothy 6:18 says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of Elohim may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Titus 2:7, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, Messiah, the Father's Torah, Proverbs 4:2, in uncorruptness, purity, honor, in gravity, venerableness, honesty, seriousness, eagerness, in the sincerity, genuineness, and truthfulness. These are all Torah-obedient qualities. The word good in the Apostolic Scriptures is translated from the Hebrew word tov. I know that I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. And it of course, does mean good. But as I mentioned above, it has a much more, much deeper and more profound meaning than just good. In Hebrew, when it is said that something is good, it means that it is functioning in the manner that Yahweh created it to function. Therefore, when Paul speaks of good works, he is telling us that when we do the good works of Elohim, we are actually functioning in the manner that we are created to function. And the opposite is also true, which tells us that when we are not keeping the Torah, we are not functioning in the manner that we were created to function, which means that we are then transgressing the Father's Torah of life. And Messiah speaks of the people that have chosen to this particular light path in Matthew 7:21 to 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Adonai, Adonai, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Adonai, Adonai, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have rebuked devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from you, from me, you that work iniquity, you lawless ones, you Torahless ones. Verse 11, wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. For any and all believers in the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, this is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture, for it describes what and who we once were and what we have become by the grace of Elohim. Here, in these verses, Paul is talking to relatively new believers, and he says that before they came to this understanding, they were Gentiles and called the uncircumcision by the people of Judah. Why is this significant? I want you to realize and truly understand that if you profess to believe in and willingly and lovingly follow and obey the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you are no longer a Gentile. Therefore, if Elohim says you are no longer a Gentile, then please don't call yourself a Gentile, because what follows is the description of what a Gentile actually is, as far as Paul and the Scriptures are concerned, and it is not what you as a believer want to be described as. According to Paul, a Gentile is a person who is without Messiah, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the family of Elohim, strangers from the covenant of promise. None of the promises found in the covenant of Elohim are yours, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. It means that the Gentile is on his own without the covering of Elohim. According to this biblical description of who a Gentile is, it is not, as I said above, a description of a believer in the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Therefore, I would strongly suggest that you never, ever again call yourself a Gentile. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Messiah. In Scripture, we are told that the life of all flesh is in the blood. And here we are told that Messiah lived his life with the predetermined purpose of our Heavenly Father, which means that Messiah chose to willingly and lovingly obey and follow the Father's Torah of life while he was here on earth with us, and that he also taught us the Father's ways by example, by actually living it out himself. Then, by his own accord, he willingly and lovingly obeyed the Father and went to the cross on our behalf. And he took the penalty of death upon himself so that all people who willingly and lovingly choose to believe, follow, obey, and do the Father's Torah of life would not have to suffer the death penalty, because in times past they had willingly chosen not to adhere to the inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions of our Heavenly Father. And as I said above, the Torah made flesh took the penalty that we deserved and placed it upon himself. Therefore, when we read that we are sanctified by the blood of Messiah, it means that we are sanctified by the exemplary Torah obedient life that he lived while he was here on earth. And furthermore, Messiah has admonished us to do the same, to willingly and lovingly choose to obey the Father's commandments, the Father's doctrines, as he willingly and lovingly obeyed it. In 1 John 2:3-6, it says, "Hereby we know that we know Messiah if we keep his commandments. He that says, 'I know him,' he that claims to yada him, have an intimate relationship with him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth, the Torah," well, we see that in Psalms 119:1-42, that the Torah is truth, "is not in him. But whoso keeps his word," his Torah, "in him, verily, is the love of Elohim perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that says he abides in Messiah ought himself also to walk even as Messiah walked." We should all know and understand that Messiah did indeed walk in total loving surrender obedience to the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his Torah of life. For we are told that Messiah did not sin. He did not transgress the Torah of Moshe. And the Scriptures quite clearly state that sin is indeed transgression of the Torah. Therefore, the only conclusion that we can arrive at, according to Scripture, is that Messiah obeyed all of our Heavenly Father's Torah, his directives for everlasting life, or he could not have been our spotless lamb. Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of partition." In Acts 10:28, we read, "And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." What we all must realize is that there is no such law found anywhere in the Torah of Moshe. This unlawful act described in Acts 10:28 is a man-made religious law implemented by the religious leaders of the day. And in Acts 10, Peter finally realizes that the wall of partition that he was taught was between those of the circumcision and those of the uncircumcision was to be removed completely. For Yahweh showed Peter in a vision that he should not call any man common or unclean, thereby effectively removing the wall or the obstruction that was keeping them apart. And that, my friends, is the wall of partition that Paul is telling us about in Ephesians that Messiah removed, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of man-made commandments and ordinances, in order to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. We have just learned that Messiah effectively removed the wall or obstruction that separated the family of Elohim, Judah, and Ephraim. Ephraim, also known as the Northern Kingdom, are the people of the family of Yahweh that he divorced. We see that in Jeremiah 3:8, and eventually exiled into the diaspora. And it also includes all the people that are or want to be sojourners and who willingly and lovingly choose to join themselves to the family of our Heavenly Father, Israel, through obedience to his Torah of life. Therefore, the law of commandments and ordinances that Messiah abolished is the man-made law, quoted by Paul in Acts 10:28. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep a company or come unto one of another nation. And as I said, this is a man-made law that Messiah did abolish. And again, it is very important that we understand that Messiah did not abolish any part of our Heavenly Father's Torah. For if Messiah had indeed abolished even the least of the Father's commandments, he could not be our sacrificial lamb. Because our Heavenly Father has clearly stated in his Torah of life, in Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you this day. And since adding to or taking anything away from the Father's Torah is forbidden, it would mean that if Messiah did indeed add or take anything away from the Father's Torah, he would be transgressing the Torah. And John tells us that transgressing the Torah is sin. And since Messiah was sinless, the only possible conclusion that we can arrive at based on the biblical text is that Messiah never added to nor took anything away from the Torah of Yahweh that was given to Moshe at Mount Sinai. Therefore, we are to understand from these words of Paul that the man-made law whereby Jews were not to associate with Gentiles is what Messiah abolished, thereby paving the road for the restoration of the two houses, again becoming the united family of Elohim. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a renewed covenant, a chadashah covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The Hebrew word chadashah is from the word chadesh, and it means to renew. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew chadesh, a right spirit within me. Lamentation 5:21, turn you us unto you, O Yahweh. We shall be turned, renew chadesh, our days as of old. Yahweh simply renewed the covenant that he made with the people of Israel, and then he placed in their hearts, he placed it in their hearts so that they could learn to surrender their lives to it and obey the inerrant and everlasting teachings of Elohim. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto Elohim in one body, one family, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What is the enmity that Paul is talking about that Messiah slew? Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity. The carnal mind is the enmity against Elohim, for it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh, they that are carnal, cannot please Elohim. As you can see for yourself, Paul has already established that the people that have a carnal mind, the people that walk in and by their own understanding, and therefore transgress the Torah on a daily basis, are the ones that are at enmity with Elohim. And they are in that position because they will not subject themselves to Yahweh's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his Torah of life. Therefore, when Paul says that Messiah has slain the enmity, it means that he has slain sin, Torahlessness, and the punishment that comes along with a sinful life, which means that Messiah has slain death. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. The word peace is the Greek word, in Greek is Strong's number 1515, and it's Eirene. It is translated from the Hebrew word shalom, Strong's number 7965. The Hebrew word shalom means much more than the absence of war. It means completeness in every aspect of a person's life, in the physical, spiritual, emotional realms. It means a sense of well-being, a sense of feeling at ease in the knowledge that you are loved unconditionally with an infinite and unending love, protected and provided for by the Creator of the universe. That's what shalom means. Paul tells us that this is the peace that was preached to us. To get the complete picture, therefore, we have to see what was indeed preached to the Ephesians. Paul says that he and his disciples came and preached peace, peace unto them. It is therefore very important for us to know what Paul meant when he said those words. So let's go and see what was actually preached by Paul, Messiah, and all the apostles. In Matthew 11:5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Acts 8:25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of Yahweh, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Acts 14:5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use the disciples despitefully and to stone them, they were made aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, Paul, is not after man. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that Elohim would justify the heathen through belief, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Galatians 1:23. If you continue in the belief, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of Elohim. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of Yahweh endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I've shown you all these verses so that you can see for yourself that the peace that was preached to the Ephesians is the gospel of Messiah, which all of the apostles, including Messiah, preached. Now we need to understand what the gospel is according to Scripture. Psalm 119:142. It says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth. Psalm 119:151. It says, you are near, O Yahweh, and all of your commandments are truth. Psalm 119:160. It says, your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. John 17:17. It says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 1:13. It says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So here he's saying that the word of truth and the gospel of our salvation are one and the same entity, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's, we can see that in Ezekiel 27:26. In verse 13 of Ephesians 1, we are told that the gospel is truth. However, in other scriptures, we are told that the word of Elohim is truth, and that Yahweh's commandments are truth, and that his Torah is truth. Therefore, the only conclusion we can come to is that the word gospel, commandments, Torah, word, and peace are synonymous terms. And they speak of Yahweh's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his directives for everlasting life. This is what was preached to the Ephesians. Therefore, when Paul says that they came and preached peace to them, what they were actually preaching was the Torah of Elohim, his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his directives for everlasting life. Verse 18 says, for through him, Messiah, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here again, we have to understand what and who Messiah is in order to understand what Paul is telling us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. And John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This, my friends, is telling us that Messiah is the living Word of the Father made flesh. And we have just learned that the Word of the Father is his Torah. Therefore, Messiah is the Father's living Torah. And furthermore, we are told that we, together with Paul, all have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This means that there is only one way, one access to the Father. And that, my friends, is when we willingly decide to approach our Heavenly Father through Messiah. When we approach our Heavenly Father together with the living Torah, the living Word of the Father, Messiah told us in John 15:5, I am the vine, you, of course, are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Here in verse 18, when Paul says that through Messiah, that both we and Paul have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Paul is simply affirming what Messiah said, that without me, you can do nothing. Verse 19 goes on to say, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of Elohim, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in Adonai, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of Elohim through the Spirit. So if we're a habitation of Elohim, it means he's abiding in us. This tells us that if we accept and willingly follow the gospel, the Torah of Moshe, and believe that it is indeed the truth spoken directly from the mouth of the Creator of the universe, then Scripture says that we are adopted into the house of Yahweh, which is built on the solid foundation of the truth of Yahweh, which was and continues to be preached by the apostles, even though the religious leaders of all man-made religions throughout history have done their utmost to insert their own man-made theology, their own man-made doctrines into the Torah, into the pure word of Elohim. However, they have not been able to overturn the words of the Torah, because the word of Elohim is eternal, while the word of man dies with the false prophet that first spoke it or dreamt it up. And that is why there are so many different denominations in the religious congregations in this world, and why their doctrines are always morphing and changing into something different depending on what era we are looking at in man's history. Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. The stone, of course, is Messiah and the Father as one, the Eben, the Father, Ben, Av the Father, Ben the Son. And together they are the inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions of our Heavenly Father, his Torah of life. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundations can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Messiah, Yeshua, the living Torah, made flesh. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, Messiah, Yeshua, the living Torah, made flesh, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. We know that Messiah is the living Torah. Therefore, Paul is telling us that if we will learn to build our belief system, our faith, upon the foundation stone, our Messiah, then when we are tested, our good work will stand and we'll receive a reward. And that reward, my friends, is everlasting life in the kingdom of Elohim as the bride of Messiah. And that's certainly worth an amen.